Amen to that. I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have, aren't you? Thankful to live in a country where we've had people who have given their ultimate sacrifice, who have offered their very lives in defense of the freedoms that we so often take for granted and enjoy so much. So I want to encourage each one of us, may this be more than just a three-day weekend. May this be a time when we truly give thanks, when we remember, and when we pray for those who still have empty seats at tables and families that have missing people because of that sacrifice. So I want to encourage you to do that this weekend. But also, we know Memorial Day kind of marks the unofficial beginning of the summer travel season, doesn't it? Does anybody have any travel plans coming up? Nobody. Nobody's traveling. Okay, there's one. Two people are traveling. Anybody else? Going anywhere? Doing anything? Yeah, summer travel, it's fun. Summer travel is one of those things that I enjoy doing, and I'm going on sabbatical starting tomorrow, and so my brain is maybe already on sabbatical, I'm looking forward to some trips, and I was thinking of some of the trips that I get to go on this summer, and one of the things we're celebrating, my wife Kelly and I are celebrating our 20th anniversary. 20 years married to me. That's fun. That really wasn't fishing for applause. That was just to prove what I'm about to say makes me a little bit on the older side. I was thinking of some of our trips that we've taken over those 20 years and how they have changed maybe, not just because we have three kids and two dogs now. So when we first started going on trips, we had an Atlas in the car. I lost half the room. You have no idea what I'm talking about. It was a book of maps. Literally, it was giant. It was a book of maps, and it had metro areas and the states, and you remember stopping at state info buildings, and you would get the paper map, right? You had all the paper maps stuffed in the glove box, and they'd never fold back quite the right way, and yeah. And then, we upgraded. We upgraded to the lady in the box, the GPS. We had a Garmin that we could put on our dashboard or up on our windshield. That was the best because now there was no question like, which exit? Is it this one or is it this one? Is it this one? No, we would get recalculating. When possible, make a U-turn. Like, I got that a lot. But the best part about that was you didn't have to worry about it because before that, what did we have in between the paper maps and the GPS? We had MapQuest. Anybody print out MapQuest directions? Yes, all 8 pages to get on a 3-hour trip. And you hope you keep them in order. Don't miss step 5 on page 2. Yeah, because if you do, good luck. The GPS was such an amazing thing. And I remember when we didn't have one, there was a moment, let's just say, We were near Nebraska Furniture Mart, I think was where we had gone. It had just opened, and we were leaving that area, which is now the Kansas Speedway, and has exploded. And we were getting on 435 in Kansas City. I am so confused by Highway 435. And so we're trying to get on here, and I want to say there were like 3 options at that point. And I thought it was maybe this one, and Kelly thought it was this one, and well, maybe it was this one, and she was pretty sure, so I did what a good husband is supposed to do, and I went on the ramp that she told me to go on because I was completely indecisive. And it was the perfect ramp for a very different destination than we had. But she was right, just not for where we were trying to go. GPS, I mean, that thing brought some peace to our marriage. It made things a little easier, didn't it? Because we all want to know where to go. We all want to know which way to go. If we're driving, if it's on kind of the road of life as we're in this series, as we're driving and going, we want to know which way to go. Because each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, you have a picture in your mind of what you want your life to look like. And I guarantee you, for most of us anyway, that picture doesn't involve destruction and horrible things. I mean, for the youngest, it might involve unicorns and being a pitcher for the Royals, but you still have an idea of what you want in life. But getting from here to there, which way do I go? It comes out in questions like this. What's God's will for my life? Am I supposed to take this job or am I supposed to take this job? Or am I supposed to be in this relationship or that relationship or no relationship? And which door? Is it an open door? Is it a closed door? Is it God closing an open door? All these questions. Because we want to know which way to go. And so then, if you look around at the kind of the wisdom of the world, you don't have to look too far to find this one. Just follow your heart. Follow your heart. I mean, there are I found songs in every generation that is like the key idea, is just follow your heart. Movies, TV shows, follow your heart. But then you look at the lives of those telling you to follow your heart, and they're on their fifth marriage and third bankruptcy, and you're thinking, maybe not a great idea. Or maybe you grew up in church and you remember verses like Jeremiah 17:9 that tell us the heart is deceitful and without cure. Who can understand it? And so are we really supposed to follow our heart? We're in this series called The Road Less Stupid, all about trying to find the way to go. And we're using the book of Proverbs in the Bible. The book of Proverbs are found in the Old Testament. They're written by King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. God gave him this wisdom, and he has written it down for us. And it's full of probabilities and principles. The Proverbs do not usually work A plus B equals C. I like that kind of world, but it doesn't really exist, does it? And if we look at the wisdom literature that Proverbs is a part of in Scripture, it includes books like Job. If you've ever read Job, you know that just because you do this doesn't always mean this is going to happen, but it's probability. There's a good probability that if you live this way, then it's going to go this way. And so today we're going to look at this idea that the Scripture never tells us to follow our hearts. It actually tells us to guard our hearts, to guard your heart. You see, your heart will help you get to where you're wanting to go. It absolutely will help you, but you have to tell it where to go. Just like the GPS. I can't get in my car, put my phone and whichever map app I'm going to use, just put it right over here and be like, all right, here we go, and hope I'm going to get to the right place. You have to give some input to it. You have to give it direction. And the heart is much the same way. It's going to help us get there, sure, but we have to tell it where to go. We have to guard our heart because the input matters. Just like in the GPS, your input matters. And so we're going to be in Proverbs 4 today. Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 20. It says this: My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We're going to focus in on this verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart. And a lot of times when this verse is quoted, it's usually in the context of teenagers and relationships. Daughter, guard your heart. Make sure you're guarding your heart. And that's true. But if we look at the full verse there, this has much more implications than just teenage relationships. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Let's break this down a little bit. Above all else. Above all else, it's interesting to me what does not follow that statement. Above all else, make sure you have good friends. Above all else, work really hard. Above all else, honor your father and mother. You should still do that, but it's not above all else. Above all else, guard your heart. Memorial Day weekend, we can picture in our minds this idea of a soldier guarding our freedom. Similarly, we are to guard our hearts because there's an enemy who desires to infiltrate our hearts. Guard your heart. When we talk about the heart, what are we talking about? We mentioned this a little bit last week. When we talk about the heart, obviously we're not just talking about the blood pumping muscle in your chest. And it's more than just the seat of emotion, the place of feeling, though it is that. In the time that this would have been written, the heart was that place of decision. It was that place where I've had thoughts and now they have become feelings and beliefs, and that place that frankly is really the true you. The truest you that people get to see is what is exposed in the heart. And I love that the next phrase is not everything you think flows from it, it's everything you do. Everything you do flows from your heart. You see, we have the senses. We know how to, we take in information using our senses, and that information goes to our brain, and it becomes thoughts, and then it goes to our heart, and it becomes beliefs and convictions, and we live out of those beliefs and convictions. See, often we think of our thoughts as kind of this neutral thing, that they don't have consequences, but our thoughts do have consequences, because so often they become beliefs, convictions, and actions. So guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Proverbs 27:19 says, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. In Jesus' own words, in Luke 6, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. So guard your heart. Don't follow your heart. Guard your heart. Okay, that sounds great. Now, how do I do that? That's usually what I think when I read something like that. Well, guard your heart. Okay, how? I believe we can find within the passage that we just read ways that we can guard our hearts. And I heard a message from Jonathan Pokluta. He has the hardest name for me to say, where he asked some questions, and I've modified his questions a little bit, but I want to give credit where credit's due, because I thought they were so helpful in this. And how to guard your heart. I'm going to give you four questions: a who, a what, a where, and a when. Question number one: who am I listening to? Who am I listening to? Verse 20, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. Solomon is writing these Proverbs to his sons as a way of passing on this wisdom to the next generation. And it made me laugh this week as I was considering that picture, because if you back up a little bit in chapter 4, you hear this. Verse 1, listen, my sons, to a father's instructions. Pay attention. Verse 10, listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. Verse 20, my son, pay attention to what I say. Chapter 5, verse 1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Well, not much has changed in a few thousand years, has it? Hey, listen. This is important. Listen up. This is important. For they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. Life and health. Sickness, death, there is much at stake here. So who are you listening to? Who am I listening to? Because everything I take in is going to come out in some way or another. Everything you take in makes a difference. We know this physically. Earlier this week, I was on the 4th, 5th grade mission trip. I love going on this trip. I've had several opportunities in the last 8 years to do it. You get to serve alongside the kids, and you get to know them. And Pastor Christie does an amazing job of putting this trip together. There are a lot of details in something like this, taking 4th and 5th graders to Kansas City for like 3 days, I think it comes out to. And she does a great job on all the little details. One of those details is the food. So she always gives them good, healthy options and tries to find things that kids will like and eat. And I give you that preface because it's not her fault for what I'm about to say. There were healthy options at breakfast. There definitely were. But this 43-year-old could not resist the Pop-Tarts. And there was another 43-year-old without a name, Pastor Nate, who also couldn't avoid the Pop-Tarts. And let me tell you, in the 3 days, I probably ate more Pop-Tarts than I've eaten in the last 3 years. And on the last day of the trip, ooh, boy, was I feeling it. It was not settling so well. We know this physically, right? What you take in, it matters. It makes a difference. Your heart will feed on what you feed it. It's not going to be selective. It's just like our bodies. My body is going to feed on those Pop-Tarts, and it ain't going to be pretty. But the heart will feed on what you feed it. So who are you listening to? Who am I listening to? We find this in Genesis when Adam and Eve are in this garden, and instead of listening to God, they listen to Satan, and they eat from the tree that they're not supposed to eat from, and they realize they're naked and they hide, and God comes into the garden and says, where are you? And Adam says, we knew that we were naked, so we hid. And God's reply is, who told you that? Whose voice are you listening to? Who are you listening to? For us today, are we listening to too much cable news? I do not care which version. music and movies. What are they saying to us? Who am I listening to? What am I taking in? The friends that I have, who am I listening to? Because we all have this feedback bias. We love the things and the people and the talking heads that agree with what we already agree with. And so if I have two friends and I've had a rough day at work, and I have one friend who's going to sit there and be like, oh man, that was hard. That's unfair. They should be nicer to you. And then I have another friend who says, I think you're overreacting. You really should reconsider that. I'm going to go to the friend who agrees with me and has sympathy, right? That's what we like. We go to that. But the problem is that we get these ideas and they feed back in our head and they become beliefs and convictions, whether they're true or not. It grew in our lives and it shaped us and the way we see the world. For example, I'm not saying watching the news is bad, but at some point, if I see my neighbor as my enemy or as an idiot because of who they vote for compared to who I vote for, we have been taken advantage of. There's a popular artist right now who writes a lot of really catchy songs about really rough and toxic relationships. If you listen to that as your steady diet, don't come to me shocked when your relationships are toxic. It's the way the world works. What you take in comes out. It matters. I'm not saying don't stop eating Pop-Tarts. Praise the Lord. Don't stop eating Pop-Tarts. But pay attention to what you are taking in. What are you taking in? The heart feeds on what you feed it. Question number two, what am I saying? Verse 24, keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. We already read Luke 6:45, but the end of that verse, Jesus says this, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And that terrifies me a little bit. The heart, your mouth is going to speak what your heart is full of. It may not be a way to guard our hearts, but it's certainly a good indicator of if we are guarding our hearts, because what we are allowing in is going to come out. If you've ever been in that tense moment and you said some things and maybe you're like, I kind of regret that. And you go back later and you're like, I'm sorry, that wasn't me. Yes, it was. And that's why it bothers you so much. I've done that before. I hate that. But it was. It was me, because it was stuff that I had allowed into my heart. Maybe it had just started as a thought, but it became a belief or a conviction, and I lived out of that, and I said it. What are the words, and what's the tone of those words that we use with those that we are the most closest with when our guard is down? Maybe we like to use some spicy language every now and then. It's just words, or tell a coarse joke every now and then. It's just a joke, right? It's not what Paul says. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not let any unwholesome talk come from your mouth. None? No, not any. Only that which is good for building up. I would say a whole lot less if I followed this verse really, really well. I don't know about anybody else. I'm really good at complaining and whining. I'll say complaining. Whining sounds too whiny. But we like to just kind of talk. What am I saying? What is coming out of my mouth originated in the heart. So who am I listening to? What am I saying? Where am I looking? And number three is where am I looking? Where am I looking? Verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. I was looking at a study recently, and it was talking about anxiety and depression in the population, and it was kind of looking at like the last 50 years or so, and it was a graph, and the graph was kind of like it was increasing, and then you got to like the last 20 years, and it went pfft. And I don't make light of that. I'm in that graph. I struggle with this too. It was also interesting that they were possibly making a connection that the proliferation of this thing also goes pfft. There's a lot of power in this. Like right here, I have more biblical resources and study materials than most pastors had 100 years ago in a massive library, right at my fingertips. That's awesome. That's great. But I can also scroll social media and Facebook reels and just sit there and mindlessly wander. I can see everybody's highlight reel and get envious of what they have that I don't seem to have. And yes, even there's more pornography access on this than you could ever consume in your entire life. Where am I looking? What am I looking at? Your heart feeds on what you feed it. It doesn't even have to be that. Example, I like home projects. I love doing home projects. I mean, let's rip out a kitchen. Come on, here we go. But because of that, I like watching the TV shows that do this, right? And have you ever had this happen? You're watching TV, you don't have a project going on. You're watching the shows, and all of a sudden, we just need to start ripping stuff out. Like, they said that gray is out, and we have some gray walls, and grayge is in, so we need to start, I don't even know what grayge is, but we need to paint. Because all of a sudden, I don't have what I feel like I should have. Or how about this example? And this will step on some toes. Have you ever seen an adult get completely bent out of shape and lose their mind and maybe mess up their entire week based on the way other adults played a game with a ball? Have you ever been that adult? Yes. Where am I looking? Where am I looking? And what is that doing to my heart? Am I guarding my heart? I heard a pastor, Pastor John Stickle, he was giving a message on fasting where you fast from food and in turn you use that time to spend with God and grow in your relationship with him. And he made a comment about fasting and feasting that I think applies here and it has stuck with me. He said this, he said, we often feast on the things we should be fasting from and we fast from the things we should be feasting on. It's a lot easier for me to feast on this than it is for me to feast on this for some reason. It's just the way life works. That is the way it tends to work. And we also know where our eyes are headed is where we will go. Your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. You've heard that before. Swimming lessons. Have you ever watched little kids' swimming lessons? Little kids' swimming lessons are great, except for the sun part. Little kids' swimming lessons, I love the part when they swim from one side of the pool to the other side because they never make it the first time. Because what happens? They start swimming, and like you see the head tilt just a little bit. And all of a sudden, they're at a 90-degree angle from where they started. Like, it's crazy. That's the way our lives can often work. We get going, and all of a sudden, we start looking, and we start to turn. Wherever we're looking, we start to turn, and we start to go. And you can set that GPS, but if you just keep turning, even if it's just ever so slightly, you're not going to get to where you want to go. Where are you looking? Number four, when do I plan my path? Verse 26, give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. On Thursday, my family is going to leave for a little trip, vacation thing. And on Thursday morning, I'm not going to get my family in the car, packed up, get everything ready, and go, okay, now where? Now, some of you, that sounds like a great adventure. You're insane. But some of you think that's a great adventure. I would never do that. I've been planning for at least 3 months on this trip. For some of you, that seems overbearing. For others, you think I'm flying by the seat of my pants. I can live with that tension. We would never do that with a vacation. Why do we seem to do it with our lives so easily? Where we just go through our routine. We get up, we go through our routine, we go to work, we go to school, we do the things we do, we hang out with friends, and we just end the day, and we're just kind of wandering aimlessly. We haven't planned a path. We're not spending time with the Lord. It's so easy. We've talked about the first 15, spending time with God in that first 15 minutes of the day where you're spending 5 minutes in worship, 5 minutes in prayer, and 5 minutes in the Word. It's so easy to just get going. Can I tell you, as a pastor, it is so easy to get up in the morning and just start going. It is so easy. But when are you going to plan your path? Because the reality is that I'm not going to follow my heart. What I'm trying to do, since I'm a follower of Jesus, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be led by his Spirit, following him to the glory of God the Father and for my good. And so if I want to follow Jesus, I need to get to know him better. I need to grow in that relationship. And that's what planning our path looks like. Maybe you need to spend time in prayer and the word in worship. Maybe you need to sign up for Claim Class. That's what Claim is. It's not just to give you one more thing to do on a Sunday morning. It's to help you to find that place, to claim that mission that God has for you and where you can fit in his kingdom. But we have to plan our path. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else. This is wisdom. This is wisdom, but here's the thing with wisdom. You and I have a choice. We have a choice in how we're going to respond. And I know some people love the book of Proverbs. I struggle with it for this reason. Solomon did not follow his own wisdom. I mean, he's a trust fund baby if there ever was one, and he had everything handed to him, and God gives him this wisdom, and he didn't use it. We read this in 1 Kings chapter 11. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. We can follow in Solomon's example and just kind of go through the motions, or we can follow a better example, and that better example, obviously, is Jesus, who in Hebrews says that he was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. Jesus is our example. And it's in following him that we find that he is the one who has the path for us. It's in following him that we find that he has actually won the battle. If we will guard our hearts and follow the Spirit of God, he will lead us to where we are to go. This is described in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to read it from the Message paraphrase. I felt like Eugene Peterson did an amazing job with this verse right here, and it kind of captures what we've been talking about. This is the kind of life you've been invited into, the kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way so you would know that it could be done and also know how to do it step by step. He never did one thing wrong, not once said anything amiss. They called him every name in the book, and he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. He used his servant body to carry our sins to the cross so we could be rid of sin, free to live the right way. His wounds became your healing. You were lost sheep with no idea who you were or where you were going. Now you're named and kept for good by the shepherd of your souls. To be led by the Spirit, to follow Jesus. I love summer because summer is that great time when you may still be busy with things, but there's something that's a little more fluid about the schedule in the summer. Maybe it's just in a home with kids in school, but there's something about the summer where I feel like we have this great opportunity in front of us. That this can be a summer where we correct some things, or it can be a summer where we just coast. I was sitting talking to my kids earlier this week about how I want to be intentional this summer about growing closer together with God. I want to be intentional. I don't want to just waste our time this summer. So I think for many of us, myself included, there's maybe even just one little area of my life where that GPS has been saying recalculating, 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 and I got tired of hearing it, so I just turned it off. Maybe it's time to turn it back on and say, God, with your help, we're going to make some course correction. We're going to guard our hearts. We're going to be more mindful of what we're letting in, because what we're letting in is coming out. And I want the things that are coming out to be good. I want the things that are coming out to be more like you, Jesus. And so we have this great opportunity. Can you imagine what the fall would look like if you used intentionally just these next 2 months to grow closer to Jesus than you've ever been before? To guard your heart. To really pay attention, not just go through the motions. And the best news of all is that you don't have to do this alone. That you have the Spirit of God. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the same power that raised Christ from the grave living inside you. We're about to come to the table where we receive communion, where we are reminded of the body and blood of Jesus that was broken and shed for us. And yes, we remember that when we do this and participate in this, but what we also are reminded of is how near he is to us. As near as these elements that we will take into our bodies, that's how near the Spirit of God is to you. And so while guarding our hearts may seem daunting, with his help, with God, nothing is impossible. So in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come. And we have three stations up front. The station over to my left, your right, has a gluten-free option. There are two in the back. You don't have to be a member of this church to participate. But what we do is, as we do this at the end of each month, we do this as a way of remembering what Jesus has done for us, of remembering his great love, that he has truly set us free. So Brooklyn's going to come up here and she's going to sing while we come, but I want to invite you to begin to stand and to come to get the wafer, the bread, and the cup, the juice, and go back to your seats, and we will participate in this together as soon as everybody has it with them. So please come.
For the men in the fire, time after time, born of his spirit, washed in his blood, and what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
Let's go ahead and stand as we do this together. I think it's just a way of showing honor and respect for Jesus, for what he's done for us. And in doing this, we're saying, Jesus, I want to follow you more closely. I want to express my love to you in the way I live. And so we find that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord Jesus, we thank you for the victory that was won at the cross, the freedom that you have given us, the opportunity that we have to walk in your way, to walk in wisdom. And it's only because of the grace that you have lavished upon us. And so, God, I thank you for that. And I pray that you would help each one of us to guard our hearts, to pay attention to who we're listening to, and may it be your voice that we hear over the noise of life. To pay attention to what we say, may they be words of life straight from your Spirit. To keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and to plan that path with you and to live in that connection with you. Lord, I thank you for your nearness to us. And I thank you that you are going to go with us into this world, into this next week, into this next season, and that with you, we have everything that we need. So God, I pray your blessing upon your people. May we go out into this world and live on mission with you, with each other, for your good, glory and our good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Awesome.